And now we open up the Word of God and we glorify Him by worshiping through the text, by studying it, by learning it, by understanding it here together. And we'll find ourselves in John chapter 6. Imagine that. John chapter 6, which I think we're going to try to finish here this morning. So if you'd open, we will cover verses 60 through 71. I'm going to pray and then we'll just read those verses right off the bat. Father God, we just come before you today grateful and thankful at the opportunity that we have to study from the Scriptures. God, your Word is an amazing book. What a gift that you've given us. And God, we come before you today expectant, excited, and ready to learn more about Jesus Christ. God, you are the only God, the living God, the Creator God. And not only did you create us, but you saved us. And so I pray that we would worship you because you're worthy, that we would be left in awe at the being that you are, that our hearts would bow before you, humbly, appropriately, knowing that you're worthy of all glory and all honor and all praise. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. John chapter 6, starting in verse 60, it says this, "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, Do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. This is the end of a gigantic chapter in your Bible, and the end of this chapter really puts the whole chapter together to help us understand the big picture of what we're seeing here. Now, Jesus has done some amazing things, and he's said some amazing things, but right here at the end of the chapter, we see this massive crowd that's been following Jesus leave. This massive crowd that is seeking Jesus because they want breakfast, they go away and they follow him no more, giving you one of the saddest verses in the entire Bible. John chapter 6, verse 66, it says, From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They left. These are the people that were fed by Jesus Christ. These are the people that said, surely this is the promised one from the Old Testament. They left and they followed him no more. These are the people that crossed the Sea of Galilee seeking Jesus. And when they found him, they said, feed us, right? Do a trick for us. Show us another sign. These are the people that Jesus said, hey, stop focusing on temporary and start focusing on eternal. You got to eat of me and drink of me. I am sustenance for eternity. And what do they do? They leave and follow him no more. Very, very sad set of verses. Though it's a sad set of verses, it is a real set of verses. It's a real set of verses that speaks of many, many people today all too well. See, all the information about Jesus is clear. It's there. Nobody has an excuse. And people can come in and they can hear it and they can learn of it and they can say, yeah, I like the way that sounds. That sounds right. And then they'll walk out the church doors and they'll go back into Butler and they'll live the way they want to apart from Jesus Christ. They're not dedicating themselves to Him. They're not following Him. They're not living like He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They're living like they are in charge, even though they've heard all the information. Or even though they know that they're supposed to submit to Him. And that's what happens from this crowd here. And it's very, very sad when you study the text. So we've seen a lot of stuff up to this point in John chapter 6, right? We've seen miracles. Multiple miracles. If we actually break down the text, we focused a lot on the feeding of the multitude because that's the one John focuses on as Jesus feeds, 25,000 people bread and fish, and it's a miraculous thing. But he also walked across water as the apostles got to see that, the 12 apostles. He gets in the boat with the apostles and he miraculously makes them appear at the other side. He defies time and space by teleporting the boat with the apostles in it to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. I mean, there's miracles taking place in this text that we've covered. We also heard some amazing statements through this as Jesus claims to be the bread of God that comes down from heaven and gives what? Life to the world. Some amazing proclamations coming from the mouth of the Messiah through this chapter that we've already studied. We broke down the analogy of Jesus, right? He says, I am bread. You have to eat of me and drink of my blood if you want to have life eternally. And we talked about how eating and drinking is coming and believing. That's what you're called to do. Believe in the Messiah and who the Messiah is. And we broke that analogy down in detail to understand that, hey, just like you and I can know all the details about bread, but we still have to eat of the bread. Well, we can know all the details about Jesus Christ, but we still have to eat of Jesus. We still have to come and believe in those details. Head knowledge doesn't do it. You have to have that relationship with Him. That firsthand grasp and bowing down, dying to self, coming to know Him. That's coming and believing. When you truly believe, it changes everything. We said it. We said it so clearly. Listen, you cannot come to Jesus unless you leave where you already were. And that's the gospel, right? Jesus didn't come to be added into your lifestyle. He came to give you a whole new lifestyle. He is your life. So then today we come to the end of this text and we see this group leaving Him. And it's so, so sad. How can you walk away from this amazing gift that has been offered, yet somehow the majority does that? And what we see when we study this out is that the works of Jesus very clearly attracted the crowd. They loved when He was feeding them. They loved when He was doing tricks. They loved that He can heal people. The works of Jesus attracted the crowd, but the words of Jesus dispersed the crowd. They go away. When Jesus begins to speak and they understand what He's saying, they don't like it, and so they don't stick around. Verse 66, from that time, many of His disciples went away and walked with Him no more. And you guys remember the claim of Jesus. He said, you got to eat of me and drink of me. I am sustenance for eternal life. So essentially, when you study this out, Jesus says you're all doomed and you're all helpless when it comes to saving yourself for eternity. So you need me. I'm the only thing that can save you. I'm the answer. You're a sinner. You're doomed. You can't do it. That's the message. They don't like that message. His words sent them away. We'll get back to that, okay? We're going to study that. That's our message for today, and we're going to cover that. But before we do that, I have to highlight something from John chapter 6 that is just very important, and today's text really brings it out well. So I'm going to recover chapter 6 with you to help you understand this. All through this chapter, we see two groups of people. We covered this when we saw Jesus walking across the water, right? And he gets in the boat with the apostles. You have the group that obeys and the group that doesn't obey. You have the group that wants to worship and the group that has no interest in worshiping. They just want what he can offer. You have the group that bows down in submission to him. He's their savior, their Lord. You have the group that just views him as a genie that can give them whatever they want. Two different groups all through the text. Today, we'll see the two different groups' response. Let me give you some characteristics of this large crowd, of this group, that are evident as you go down through the text. I have eight of them. I'll try to do it quick for you this morning because this is just your introduction. But let's see what it's, let's go through it and see. Number one, the crowd here, this first group of people, this large group, they're there for the crowd, not for the Christ. You see that as you go down through this text. They don't care about Jesus. They're just gathering because more people are gathering, right? You see a large group of people and they come to that large group of people. Verse 2 says, a great multitude followed him because they saw the signs that he performed on the disease. So they're seeing Jesus do magic tricks and they're gathering. And what happens when a gathering gets together? Well, more people see that and more people come, right? They're not attracted to who Christ is. They're attracted to the fact that they think there's something happening, that they think something's going on. And that's the case. Crowds attract people. That's just the way it works. These people could care less about Jesus than, and you know what? That's true in our society today. People get drawn to crowds. People get drawn to churches that have massive amounts of people. Why did you pick that church? Why do you go to, I don't know, I looked it up on Google. It was the biggest one in the area. So I went to it and I thought I would check it out, right? I get responses like that from people because crowds draw in people and attract people. These people had no interest in really knowing Jesus, and that's really, really sad. Number two, these people are obsessed with the signs, but not the Savior. They're not interested in who the Savior is. They're just interested in the tricks that he's doing. Once again, verse 2, the great multitude followed him because they saw the signs which he performed on those who were diseased. So they love seeing people get healed. They're thinking maybe they can get healed. You know what? I called up my great aunt and had her come out because she walks with a limp. Maybe this guy can help her, right? Whatever the case may be. They're not interested in following him as their Savior. They're not interested in submitting to him. They just want the signs that he can offer, the healing. They want to see tricks. Number three, they're stuck on earthly things, not eternal things. And we saw that the whole way through the chapter, right? As all they want is breakfast or feed me again or give me another meal. They're not focused on what's eternal. They're focused on what's temporary. All they can think about is the here and the now. It's so sad. This crowd declared with their own mouth who Jesus Christ is. They said, this is the one who was promised to us from the Old Testament. This is the prophet, right? The one we've been waiting on. And then as soon as they say it, they instantly decide it's a good idea to try to capture him and use him for their temporary earthly benefits. How sad. Their focus of capturing Jesus and making Jesus king is not so they can worship Jesus. It's because they want Jesus to give them what they want. If Jesus is our king, we don't have to go to work anymore because he can feed us miraculously. If Jesus is king, we won't have to pay taxes to Rome anymore because he can free us from Roman rule, right? We'll use him to get what we want. Focused on the temporary, the earthly things, missing the eternal things. It's very, very sad. You gotta get your mind onto eternity. This world is short. Your time here is not very long. But eternity? Well, that's forever. Focus on what matters, right? Focus on the things that last. Focus on the things that are worth focusing on. Your treasure shouldn't be here. It should be in heaven. The stuff that can be destroyed by moths and rust doesn't matter. But Jesus Christ wants you to get your focus on the eternal. That's where his focus was. Number four. The crowd was there for what they wanted, and it wasn't worship. They're there for what they wanted. They want breakfast. They want fed. They want more stuff. We saw this all through the text. But they had no interest in bowing in worship to Jesus Christ. They don't fall on their face and declare him to be God. They don't say, wow, you see what this guy can do? Let's give him all the glory and give him all the praise and give him all the honor, which he was deserving of. They're missing who he is. People often want what they want. That's why we get into sin. You realize that? When you sin, it's because you want what you want, and you're going after what you want. But the key is, they want what they want, but what they wanted wasn't worship. Do you want to worship? You should. The desires of your heart should be to glorify God. That's where you're going. And that's what will stop you from doing the other things. That's what keeps you out of those heartbreaking situations, because you say, wait a minute, that's my flesh that wants that, but I want to worship. I want to honor God who is worthy. Number five, this crowd seeks personal gain only, not the person of God. And remember what we talked about so clearly as we went through this chapter. Jesus did not come to give you your desires. He came to become your desire. You see, they don't want him. They just want stuff. They don't want God. They just want what they think can be offered to them. Make sure God himself is the thing that you want most. Anything that you have on the list above God is a problem. What do you want in life? It should be to glorify God. It should be more of Jesus. It should be understanding and knowing who he is. I tell you all the time, open your Bible and study it to know more of God. And you should never, ever get tired of that. So what's the most important thing to you? I hope it's him. But it wasn't to this crowd. They sought personal gain only and not the person of God. Number six. This crowd demanded that God give them something, but they won't give to God. God, give me this. God, give me this. Hey, Jesus, give us breakfast, but they won't give themselves in obedience to who he was. They had no interest in obeying his commands and in listening to his teaching and in following what he said. In fact, when they hear his teaching, we'll see it today, they left. They follow him no more. They go away because they have no interest in giving. They just want to get. What a sad reality that is, as that's a ton of people in our day and in our age. Number seven, this crowd is never satisfied. Never. They can't get enough. They demand more food. They want another sign. They have already seen it, and they've already gotten a free meal, but they are not satisfied with that. And here's the truth. God has given you more than enough. Do you realize that the Bible promises us our needs? We're not left wanting. We are so blessed by an amazingly gracious, loving God. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and his glory. I remember reading a book one time and a lady saying to the effect of, hey, we needed to do this and we don't have the money to do that. And people were talking to her about how in the world are you going to do that and what's your attitude. And her mindset was this: my God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. I guess it's time for him to slaughter a couple cows and sell them, because he will provide. He takes care of us. He supplies the needs for the things that he's directed us and wants us to do and where we're supposed to go, right? God is in charge. God has given us what we need in life. Learn to be satisfied. Stop asking for more from him and give yourself to him. This is what we're after. Lastly, number eight, this crowd wasn't interested in truly knowing Jesus. this person right in front of them, this person that they're following, this person that they want to see do tricks, the person that's healing, the person that fed them, they have no interest in truly knowing him. So don't miss it, people. Understand that being around Jesus isn't the same as knowing Jesus. Being around people that know Jesus isn't the same as knowing Jesus. You can sit here in the church and be surrounded by Christians and hear all the right information and even be able to give the right answer to those information, but it doesn't mean that you know Jesus. Many people wander in the direction of Jesus Christ, but only a few actually find him and believe that he is who he says he is. There's been many people in Butler, Pennsylvania, that have wandered in the direction of Jesus. But sadly, they don't know him. They have no relationship with him. I've had plenty of conversations in the 11 years that I've been a pastor here at North Street Christian Church with people that are wandering in the direction of Jesus Christ, but they have no interest in knowing him. They're gone. They're not here. They don't stick around. They go out and live their way instead of his way, even though they've gotten the information. Don't let that be you, because that's the wrong group. Let's go to the text for today and let's see this group, the sad, sad ending of this group as they leave the Messiah. And let me just refresh your brains really quickly here. We're following this amazing statement of Jesus where he says, I am the sustenance for eternity, right? I am the bread of God that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. You got to eat of me, you got to drink of me. So believe in who I am and what I'll do, the work that I do in giving my life on the cross. See me, believe me, taste of that. That is nutrients for eternity. I'm the only way. You can't be saved apart from that. That's what Jesus is proclaiming. And the crowd gets it. The crowd understands that. They know what he's saying. That's what leads to today. Starting in verse 60, look at it. It says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard, they said, this is a hard saying. So first of all, the disciple here is not the 12. This does not mean the 12 apostles. Oftentimes when we see the word disciple, we think of these 12 guys that followed Jesus around. But here, that's not what that means at all. A disciple is somebody who follows Jesus. And so contextually, in John chapter 6, as we're going through this, there is a massive crowd of people that are what? Following Jesus. They followed him. They walked all the way around the Sea of Galilee, following him to that side as he's doing miracles and they see the signs. Then they followed him back across the Sea of Galilee and found him in the synagogue because they're looking for Jesus. And we just covered them. They're looking for him for the wrong reasons. They're following him for the wrong reasons, but they're following Jesus. So the disciples here, it does not mean the 12. It means those following, this large crowd that's following Jesus Christ. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard, it says, don't miss that. When they heard, they saw what Jesus was capable of, right? They saw him heal people. They saw him do these tricks that they liked. They saw him feed them from nothing. He creates enough food for a multitude of people. And when they saw those things, they didn't disperse. When they saw those things, they didn't go away. When they saw those things, they got excited. In fact, they started to imagine what they could get. Do you see what this guy's capable of? Wow, think about what he could do for us. Think about what he could give us. And you see, the problem with that is their vision was way too small because they weren't thinking eternally, they were thinking temporarily. And, you know, if they were thinking eternally, they could have said, do you see this guy? He can give us eternal life. He's the answer. But they think they're okay. They think they can earn their own eternal life, so they're just thinking temporarily. Do you see this guy? He can give us food so we don't have to go to work. He can set us free so we don't have to pay taxes to Rome. They just thought of the earthly things, the temporary things. But they couldn't continue to do that once they heard. They saw, started to imagine the possibilities. They heard what Jesus was all about, and it was crystal clear. I love that. I think that's so important. Number one, because we've been seeing this transition through the book of John. Remember when he healed the nobleman's son? Right? The guy runs up to him and says, hey, you heal people, right? Come with me. Come to where my son is. And that guy had this faith that Jesus could heal because he saw Jesus heal when he's in the presence of people. But Jesus takes him to a whole other level, remember? He takes his faith from seeing to believing what he says whenever Jesus says, you know what, just go and your son will be fine. And the guy's like, what? You didn't do anything. You're not anywhere near my son. But he had to believe the words of Jesus and go on his way. And guess what? His son was healed. We transition in this picture. John wants you to see it. Seeing Jesus doesn't get people there. Hearing Jesus is very important. They need to understand the things that Jesus said, the thing that Jesus delivered. And the beauty of that is Jesus has already given us all the information. You don't need to look for anything else. He's already said it all, which means we have no excuse for not knowing Jesus, because when you hear, when the crowd heard, they left. When you hear, what do? You hear the things of God by studying the Bible. His messages through the gospel. I watched a video this morning of a great teacher. His name's Justin Peters. And he said, I have a message for 2021. God gave me a message for this year. And he went and he, you know what he did? He opened his Bible and he started reading. God speaks through his word. That's it. That's how he communicates with us. Study your Bible and see it. And when you see what God says, believe it. It's all there and it's all available. It's incredible. It says, when they heard, they said, this is a hard saying. Now, this is important because this word hard here, it does not mean hard to understand. When we read that, we think what they're saying, because remember, Jesus just said, you got to eat of my body and drink of my flesh. And I explained that all to you last week when we were together. So now we come in here together, and you and I have an understanding of that from studying it. And you read this, and you want to think these Jews are saying, I don't understand what Jesus is saying. But they're not. They're saying the exact opposite of that. They do understand what Jesus is saying. And the word hard here, it means unflexible. That's what the word means if you break it down. There's no wiggle room in what Jesus is saying. This doesn't flex. It doesn't bend. It doesn't move. It's hard. It's the way it is. You can't bend it. You can't change the direction of it. It's hard. So what they say is this is a very unflexible saying. Jesus is saying he's the only way. Jesus is saying he's the answer. The crowd doesn't like that. When they heard what Jesus was all about, they're offended at what Jesus has said. And think about it. Jesus just told this gigantic crowd that they don't have spiritual life. You don't have it. You're non-Christians. He's not saying that because the church hasn't started yet. But essentially, in our language, that's what he's telling them. You're not headed for heaven. You don't know God. You have no spiritual life. You, in order for you to get spiritual life, you need me. You need to eat of me and drink of the work that I do, giving myself on the cross to you. And they say, this is unflexible. If that's true, there's no other option. There's no other way. We can't get there any other pathway. There's no wiggle room in this. See, they don't like it. It's not that they don't understand it. It means they don't. It's hard for them to grasp. We understand what you're saying. We just don't like what you're saying. And it's hard to swallow. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us, doesn't it? The gospel is what? Foolishness to those that are perishing. So as Jesus looks at the whole crowd and tells them they don't have spiritual life, their response is, that's foolishness. That's hard for us to swallow. That's hard for us to accept. And you see, I think this is so interesting. As the crowd totally gets what Jesus is saying, they say, that is hard to accept. Do you know how many churches today, you know how many places across the United States of America are filled with people today where the preacher is afraid to tell somebody something that is hard for them to grasp? The gospel's not supposed to make you comfortable. The gospel's not supposed to make you feel good. The gospel is designed to help people understand that they have no spiritual life and they need Jesus Christ, the only one that can give it. And you say, that's an unflexible statement. That's right. You get it. There is no other way. There is no other path. You certainly can't be good enough to get there. Grasp it. The world today doesn't want to be offended. But our job as Christians is to offend. Offend them enough so that they can understand their need for Jesus Christ and they can call out to Him. Do you realize that? You can't call out to Jesus until you recognize that you're a sinner. A lot of people from this church love to use the Romans road. And they walk people through those verses in Romans to share the gospel and emphasize, you know, and use that as their way to tell people, hey, here's your need. But that's a great pattern because that starts with sin, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is what? Death. So you see, you're a sinner because you wronged God. And because you wronged God with sin, you deserve to die and spend eternity apart from God. But God is gracious. God is merciful. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, right? The Bible's filled with verses that start off with how we don't measure up and then how Jesus came because of that. That's the good news of Christianity. They totally understood what Jesus was saying. They were offended by it, and so they said, this is hard to swallow. Verse 61, look at where Jesus goes. When Jesus, knowing in Himself, because He knows all things, that His disciples complained about this, He said to them, does this offend you? He totally knew. Jesus isn't out here preaching and then it offends them and He's like, oh my word, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. He knew that they didn't like the message that He was preaching. He knew that it was offensive to them. He knows that He's saying, you can't earn it. You're not good enough. You can't do it without Me. He knows His message. To say that they have no spiritual life is obviously going to be offensive. Just like if you look at somebody today and you say, what do you mean you're a Christian? Your life doesn't echo anything of a Christian because of the way that you live. They don't like that message. But sometimes we're called to love them by revealing to them how they don't measure up, right? And that's, Jesus is so bold here. He knew it would offend them and He said it anyways. And how loving is it of us to do the same thing? The truth is, you're a sinner that is headed for hell, and even though that's offensive, I want you to listen to it. Because you can't turn your eyes upon the Savior, Jesus Christ, unless you know to look for the Savior. Unless you recognize that you need a Savior. So pay attention. You need Him. 62. He continues in His message. He knew they were offended by it, and look what He says. What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascending where He was before? So Jesus says, listen, you're mad about what I'm claiming, and I claim that I came down from heaven to give life, to save you. Would you believe it if you saw Me go back to heaven? What if I ascended before you right now? What if I just floated back up to heaven? Then would you believe the message that I say to you? Would you believe My words if you saw it with your own eyes? He's emphasizing their lack of faith here. All they want are signs. All they want are signs. And remember, Jesus doesn't give them more signs. He never gives into the demands of these non-believers because there's already enough information there. They've already seen. They have everything they need to believe. But, by the way, who does get to see Him ascend back into heaven? This is very interesting to me because remember, there's two groups here. So far, we're only looking at the first one. This fickle crowd, this gigantic group that goes away and follows him no more. But there is a group that sticks with him. We'll talk about them at the very end. And guess what that group got to see? The one that came down from heaven, they got to see him ascend back up into heaven. It's really remarkable and it's really amazing because the faithful ones that stayed got to experience exactly what Jesus Christ is saying here. They believed not because they saw, but they believed what they heard, and in turn they ended up getting to see a miraculous thing. Which, by the way, it can be the fate of all of you. You don't get to see Jesus. You get to hear through the teaching of Scripture and believe. And if you truly believe it, well, guess what? In eternity, well, you'll see him. You'll see him face to face. And you'll spend your eternity with him. What a marvelous future that is for anybody that gets to go to heaven. Verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit. They are life. Now, this is interesting as Jesus responds to them, because the crowd says, your words are inflexible. We don't like them. And Jesus knows that they're offended by it. And so he goes into this saying, would you believe if you saw me ascend? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. You guys can't get off of the physical. You guys can't get off of the here and the now, but I'm talking spirit things. I'm not talking fleshy things. I'm talking spirit things. I'm talking about spiritual life. This crowd, this gigantic group of people, they had so much hope when they saw the works of Jesus, when they saw the things that he could do, when they saw Jesus healing physical things and providing physical things. They had so much hope. But here Jesus is offering spiritual life, something so much better, and they say, that's inflexible. That's hard to swallow. See, their mindset's too small, and they're focused on the wrong things. They need the teachings of Scripture that say, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, to gain every single thing that there is, and yet forfeit his soul? Everything here and now does you nothing good for eternity. You can have it all and go to hell. Sad reality. But you see, Jesus is saying, stop focusing on the here. Stop focusing on the now. I'm talking spirit, right? This is life stuff. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit. They are life. So Jesus' words are spirit. They are to eternal life. Stop being stuck in the flesh and therefore missing the eternal. You got to die to self and live for eternal things. Live for Jesus Christ. Be filled with the Spirit. Receive a new spirit. That's what happens in Christianity. You become a new being. You become filled with the Spirit. The gospel. It's incredible. 46. You can't trick Jesus. Or 64. I'm sorry. You can't trick Jesus. Look at what he says. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who did not believe and who would betray him. I love this verse. I think this verse is so important. It helps us remember the fact that Jesus knows all things. Think about this. Here we are the next day as this crowd is leaving because of this hard saying of Jesus, right? They can't swallow it. They can't accept the thing that Jesus is saying because they're stuck on the temporary. But the day before, when Jesus fed them the bread and fish, was he feeding them bread and fish in hopes that some of them would believe? He knows who believes. That he knows where their hearts are. He knows if they love him or not. He knows if they want to worship him or not. He knows if they're there to get fed or if they're there to worship. He totally understands that. He knows hearts. He is omniscient. That's the word. It's all-knowing. You can't get anything by him. You cannot trick him. And I want you to understand that. Because you cannot fool Jesus Christ. You can't. You can fool every single one of us in this building. You can come in here and you can sit here week after week and you can answer all the questions and you can know all the right answers and you can come and serve in different ways and in different platforms and you can come talk to me and we'll have a great conversation and I'll leave thinking, man, that guy gets it, right? But you might not. You can fool me if you want to. I'm pretty foolish. It's not hard. But you cannot fool Jesus Christ. He knows your heart. He knows exactly where it is. He knows exactly what you want. And he always will. Think about it. This group couldn't fool him. He knew they were selfish. He's been telling them that the whole way through the chapter. Judas Iscariot couldn't fool him. And he spent a lot more time with Jesus than this crowd did. And Jesus knew exactly where his heart was. In fact, he'll mention it before the end of this chapter. Unbelief is an absolute tragedy. There's no excuse for it. All the information's there. It's clear. People want to say all the time, what about this? What about this? What about this? What about this group of people over here, right? Or what about this scenario? Unbelief is a tragedy in any circumstance. Because the reality of God is clear. The heavens declare the glory of God. Go outside and open your eyes. There's a creator. The reality is clear, so anybody that does not believe, what a sad thing. And don't think you can trick Jesus because he knows. They did not believe, and he knew that they would, and he knew who would betray him. Verse number 65, look at what Jesus says. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Now I love this verse. We've talked about this all through the chapter and what it means and where it goes and how God's sovereignty is part of salvation. But here's what I see right here. You see, Jesus Christ is sad. He's talking to this crowd, this gigantic crowd. And he tells them the truth. He tells them the gospel. He says, you're thinking too small. Stop focusing on earthly and start thinking on eternal. Stop focusing on physical and start thinking on spiritual, right? And once they finally grasp what Jesus is saying, once they finally stop thinking about breakfast and they get that Jesus is saying, we can't save ourselves. We need him. We need to believe in him. We need a taste of him and his work on the cross. They get it. They say, this is a hard saying, and they're about to leave. And Jesus knows that. He knows hearts, and he is saddened by that. Jesus loves people. And the fact that they're going to leave him, the fact that they're going to walk away and live in their sins, the fact that they'd rather have fleshy here and now than spiritual, eternal things, saddens his heart greatly. But verse number 65 shows us exactly how Jesus deals with the sorrow. He says, the only ones that can come to me are the ones that my Father gives. Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And so what's happening is Jesus, in his sorrow over this crowd's disobedience and over this crowd's rejection of the truth, he lays it into the hands of the sovereignty of God, and he trusts his Father and his Father's plan. He's heartbroken over it. But he says God's in control. He wants them all to be saved. But when they walk away, he says, I got to trust God. Knowing the hearts of the people breaks the heart of Jesus. But he trusts the Father and the Father's plan. Jesus Christ, right here in this passage, leans hard on God's sovereignty for everything. And I got to encourage you, that's how you need to get through life. You will not understand everything. You will not know why things are happening the way they are. You will be left heartbroken throughout your time here on this earth. That's the way it works. Lean hard on God's sovereignty for everything, for the good things and for the bad things. Praise God that He's in control and not you. And guess what? He's a good God. So even when we don't understand it, and even when we're left heartbroken, we're left praising Him, knowing that He's good and knowing that He's in control. You don't want anybody else in control. You worship Him through it all. I'm so inspired by that from Jesus right here. Listen, I've been a pastor at North Street for 11 years. And I can honestly say the hardest part about this job, for sure, is wanting so badly for people to stop doing stupid things and grasp the good things that you're telling them. Like, listen, the Bible's so clear. I just want to see you understand it, and I want to see you follow in it, and I want to see you believe it, and it'll change your life, right? And so somebody will come in and they'll say, I'm struggling with this, or this has happened in my life, and why is it happening? And, you know, so you talk about it, and, well, this is where you're disobeying God, and this is what the Bible says. And then they walk out the door, and you pray for them, and you long for them to get it right, but you see their life, and they're not. It's heartbreaking. The job of a pastor is heartbreaking as you see people disobey and wreck their own lives over and over and over again. And you care for them, and you want to see them do it right. How do you get through it? Same way Jesus does right here. Their hearts break His heart, and He leans hard on the sovereignty of God, on the one who's totally in control. God, I can't change anybody's heart. You can. So I trust You. I'll give it into Your hands, and I'll talk to You about it a lot. Whether it's your kids, your grandkids, loved ones, a husband, a wife, whatever it is, lean hard on the sovereignty of God. He's in control, not you. Verse number 66, look at the sorrow. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Jesus stopped this crowd. He exposed their shallow desires and their deadness. Listen, you guys aren't focused on the right stuff. You're not here for worship. You're not looking for anything eternal. He exposed their problem. And the thing is, it comes from the goodness of who He is. He longs to give them a deep, spiritual, real life. He wants to save them. He wants them to get their mind on eternity. But they're not. The crowd turns and walks away. They left. Face to face with the Savior, and they'd rather have breakfast. Don't let that be you. I already said it, but I'll say it again. Many wander in the direction of Jesus, but only a few will be found dependent upon Him. And that is an important word. Only a few will be found dependent upon Him. Do you depend on Jesus? Is He everything that you need? Right now, with the elders of this church, we're studying Matthew chapter 18 together. This year, it's 2021. This year, we are going to break down Matthew 18 together right here on Sunday mornings. It's a very important chapter of the Bible. It's something that we must understand and we must practice correctly as a church. So we're going to walk through it and we're going to do it from now on the way the Bible says that we are to do it. And as we're studying Matthew 18, one of the things that we're seeing is Jesus starts that whole chapter out by picking up an infant. He picks up a little child and He compares Christians to that child. Unless you are like one of these children, you don't get it. Well, I want you to think about that. I mean, a baby, a child, it's helpless. It's useless. It cannot defend itself. It can't feed itself. It can't change itself. It can't do anything itself. It is totally dependent on somebody taking care of it. That's Christianity. Jesus used it on purpose. Are you totally dependent upon Jesus Christ? Because you can't save yourself. You're useless apart from him. You can do nothing good apart from his power. So I'll say it again. Many wander in the direction of Jesus, but only a few will be found dependent upon him. Is that you? Now, our focus then shifts to the second group. There's two groups all through this text, right? The faithful and the unfaithful. The ones that want breakfast and the ones that truly want to worship. And now look how Jesus is done with the crowd. The crowd leaves. The crowd goes away and he's filled with a broken heart over it. And now he turns to his apostles in verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12. So now we are talking about the 12 apostles and those that do follow him and those that stick with him and those that'll start the church, right? And those that'll write your New Testament, those ones. Jesus turns to the 12. Do you also want to go away? This is the humanity of Jesus coming out here. This is Jesus Christ on display, right? He's preaching the gospel. He's telling them the truth. The crowd doesn't like it, and they leave, and he's heartbroken over it. And I told you, he leans into the sovereignty of God. That's a beautiful thing. But now he turns back to the 12, and like his heart is broken. You can see the sorrow in this text as he looks at them, and he says, are you guys going to leave too? Like, do you guys not like the saying as well? Are you going to reject the truth just because it's hard to swallow also? Heartache from Jesus' part. He, in his omniscience, he knows their hearts, but he's still sad at the rejection of these people. It breaks his heart. Now, Jesus says this to the 12 apostles, and those are the ones closest to him. And look at the response. Peter, the one that usually speaks up for the apostles, look at what he says in verse 68. I love it. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? I love that. To whom shall we go? You have the words of life. What do you mean are we going to leave you? Where else would we go? We're not looking for breakfast. We're looking for the Messiah. We're not looking for temporary stuff. We're here for the eternal. We want to worship because we know who you are. Where else would we go? Peter believes. I love it. Look at verse 63 with me. Back up. We already covered it, but look at what it says. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And then Jesus says, the words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So Jesus says, the words I speak are life. Well, in verse 68, Peter confirms that he believes what he hears. Jesus says, the words I speak are life. And Peter says, where else would I go? The words you speak are life. See, these 12 apostles, these ones that get it, these ones that worship, these ones that know Jesus, this second group that I hope you want to be a part of, this group, they are hanging on to every word that Jesus says. They're not scattering because his word is hard to swallow. They are hanging on to every single one of them. Their focus is on eternally. They want Christ himself. They want the person. And listen, this is why I love the gospel so much. This is why North Street is a great church, right? We come here and we pick apart the Word of God and we simply tell you what the Bible says, and it's all about Scripture. I hope that you are hungry for every word that Jesus has said because you want Him. Love him. Focus on him. Want nothing more than him. And so therefore, be hungry for the things that he's told you. Where else would we go? You speak the words of life. Jesus' words are life. Study your Bible because you want Him. Oh, I love that verse so much. It leads to 69. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Peter knows that Jesus is God. He believes it. These apostles say, we have come to know and we believe. Now, what is eating and drinking? Remember from last week's sermon? You must eat of me and you must drink of me, which means come and believe. Peter does that. Peter believes that Jesus is God. They accepted the words of Jesus and they believed. The question then is, do you? I can't answer it for you. You have to answer it yourself. Verses 70 and 71 do add one reality to this. Out of the 12, there is one that doesn't believe. Look what it says. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. And this shows you just how hard the gospel is to swallow. As even the 12 that are there that don't leave at this time, one of them eventually does. So listen, don't get cocky when it comes to your relationship with Jesus Christ. You're sitting here in the church and you say, hey, that family left or those people left. They didn't like it, but I'm still here. Well, so is Judas Iscariot for a while. But ultimately, when we get to the end, the very end, those that are still there will be the ones that are found faithful. The book of Hebrews is very clear on that. But realize that you need Him. You can't do it yourself. So, let's just wrap the whole thing up. We're about done. But throughout this chapter, we have seen two groups, right? One group that worships and sticks with Him, right? Remember? This is the group that was on the boat. And when Jesus walks across the water, what did they do? They fell on their face and worshiped. The ones that worshiped are the ones that stuck with Him. They actually care about Him. They love Him. The group that, there's another group, a group that left, and that's because Jesus wasn't their greatest desire. Do you see that? They wanted breakfast more than they wanted Jesus. He wasn't their greatest desire. And since He's not their greatest desire, they're going to bail. Jesus must be your greatest desire. If not, life is going to get hard and you'll go to something else. The difference is in how they viewed what He said. They all saw the same things. But when He started speaking, well, they viewed it different ways. The crowd looks at the things Jesus is saying and they said, this is hard to swallow. The apostles looked at the things Jesus was saying and they say, you have the words of life. Which one of those describes you? It all boils down to what Jesus said. Do you say this is unflexible and go your own way? Or do you hang on to every word because He has the words of life? So the question is, what will you do with Jesus Christ and the things that He has said? Let me highlight it quickly for you today. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. As we keep going through the book of John, He'll say, I am the light of the world. I'm the one that leads the path. I'm the one that provided for you direction in the wilderness. I am the light that you need. He says, I am the door of the sheep. I'm the only way in. I'm the only entrance. And He also says, I am the good shepherd. I'm the one that takes care of and that leads and that holds you fast, right? Your salvation is in my hands because I take care of it. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine, is what He says. I'm the vine. You are the branches. If you want to produce fruit, you got to be connected to me, to Jesus Christ. He makes it all clear. We'll talk about all of it eventually as we go through it. He says, I and the Father are one. One. I'm the same being as God the Father. Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Jesus Christ said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Because he says, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it to the full. And he made all that possible because he hung on a cross, and out of his mouth he declared, it is finished. That's why he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said many more things, but the question is, do you believe it? Believe and find rest for your weary soul. Believe and find joy in a world that is filled with sorrow. Believe and find love in a real living God. Believe and find life, eternal life in Jesus Christ, the only way. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the words of Jesus Christ. And God, like this crowd, we know that the words of Jesus Christ are offensive. The words of Jesus Christ declare that we're all sinners, and it reveals that we don't measure up and that none of us can be good enough on our own. But it also reveals the good news that life is possible in and through him, that he loved us enough to make a way. So God, I pray that we would be like the apostles here, the group that falls on their face and worships, the group that says, where else would we go? Your words are life. Help us to hang on to every word that Jesus Christ said, because we are passionately longing to grasp Jesus Christ above and beyond anything else. God, change our hearts. Give us an attitude of worship, because that is what you deserve. Help us to love you wholeheartedly. Thank you for this Sunday. Thank you for this amazing text. Thank you for Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.